Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for August 2nd, 2026.
Would you remain standing for the scripture? Now, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Back in seminary days, Lynette and I had a really good friend, and his name was Barry. And he was from the Augusta, Georgia area where I had been born. In fact, we compared notes when we landed at seminary. I think when we got to Emory, I think they matched you up with 2 or 3 people and they called them a peer group. And you stayed with them all the 3 years through seminary. And Barry was in my little peer group. So we met, found out that he was from Augusta. I had been born in Augusta. He was a little bit older than I was because he was second career. Do y'all know what that means in ministry, second career? How many of you know what that means in life? You start one job, do it for a while, and you do something else for a while. Well, Barry had worked for Delta Airlines. He had been started out just as kind of a ticket clerk at one of the small airports, regional airports. Maybe it was in Augusta. I'm not sure really where it was. Might have been in Macon, Georgia even. But he moved up, and then later he was head of ticket operations. And finally, he was a pretty big wheel in Delta. He was in the Atlanta office, and he had a position and a desk and all of that. And so after 25 years with Delta, he was in a church he was attending in Augusta, and a Methodist church, and he felt a call into ministry. Well, to make a long story short, Barry came to Emory I was about 30 when I got to seminary, and Lynette and I married and had had our first child, and we got there. And Barry had 2 boys. They were about the age of Jimmy and Jesse's. They were cute little fellows. They were about 6 years old, maybe, and they were always, they would come to seminary with Barry. Bertha, his wife, worked, had a job, and sometimes Barry would bring the boys to seminary. And so one day we were in class. It was the first theology class we took. And Barry said to me, he said, "You seem to know this stuff." And he said, "Can you help me with my paperwork?" Now, that sounded like cheating to me. I mean, it really did. And I said, "Well, now, Barry, I'm not going to write your papers." He said, No. Here's an idea, and I want to make you an offer. He said, "If you and your wife and your daughter will meet Bertha and I at the Poor Folks Restaurant in Gainesville," he was serving a little church near Gainesville. I was serving a little church above Gainesville, "and on Monday night, and we'll just talk about what we've learned that week in theology class. And you can help me kind of get some ideas on how I might write my weekly paper." It sounded like a deal. And he said, "More than that, I'll pay for your supper." And that sounded like a really good deal. So we went and we ate supper, and we did that for a semester. And at the end of the semester, Barry came to me one Monday night, and he handed me a set of keys. And they had a little bob, and it said something about Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He said, "Now, here are the keys to Bertha's I condo that we have at Myrtle Beach, and we want you and Lynette to use it sometime this summer. You just let us know what week you want to use it, and you can go." And we did, and we had a great time. So we did that for almost every semester we were at Emory. So about toward the end of our time there, Barry came to me and he said, I've been asked to preach at my home church in Augusta. And he said, they have helped me with seminary and they've birthed us in the faith and I've been there a long time and I want to do a good job. So would you help me with a sermon? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I always like preaching about Jesus and the gospels. And I said, I preached this sermon, 6 months earlier. And I said, this is a good sermon. What about preaching this one on the feeding of the 5,000? And Barry said, that's great. So we worked it up and he wrote it. And Barry, by the way, was not like me. He was very uncomfortable doing anything except staying with his text and literally reading his sermon. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard read their sermons. So Barry got the sermon, wrote it, had me come read it one day at seminary. We were in class. He said, it's a great sermon. I said, just preach it. I said, the one thing I might do, I might make the print a little bigger. I said, because if you look up from the page, I said, I get lost when I look up from the page. Any of y'all do that? You get lost. So Barry is preaching away on his sermon, and he says, and then he's telling about the part where Jesus, and he's got a line in the sermon that says, and Jesus fed 5,000 people and more with 5 and 2. Well, he looked down about before he said that line, and he looked back up, and he looked down, he missed his point, and he said, and Jesus fed 5 people 2 times with 5,000 loaves of fish. Loaves of fish. He said, people started doing what you're doing. They giggled and laughed. And he said, well, let me emphasize that again. And he looked up again and he looked down. And he said, and Jesus fed more than 5,000 fish with 2 loaves of bread. And they laughed even louder. And he finally said, he gave up and he said, I just said this, Ron. He said, oh, shoot. He said, my friend in seminary wrote this. You can blame him for this. So fortunately, the next Sunday, he got to go back for an encore, and he went back and he apologized and he got it right. And he said, I wanted to apologize. And he said, now, I hope that you can be fed with what I preach you today. And one little teenage boy raised his hand and said, Brother Barry said, with all the leftovers you have from last week, you don't have to say a word. Here's what we do sometimes with stuff we don't understand. We trivialize it. Barry didn't mean to do that. And here's another thing we do with miracles and the stories of Jesus that involve him doing what we call miracles. We get caught up in the how. Dr. Walter Elwell was a great professor at Bellhaven when I was there in the early 70s. He was kind of a role model. He and his wife would invite students to their house, and we'd play trivia before there was Trivial Pursuit, and we would just have a great time. I remember being in between semesters and going over there, and he was just really my model for teaching and really for preaching. And Walter was a conservative guy, but one day he was explaining about the miracles in the Bible, and he was talking about the miracles in the Old Testament, particularly the miracle of the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea. How many of you have heard that story? You know that story. You've seen it in the movie, The Ten Commandments. The wall of water opens up. And here's what Walter Elwell said. He said, now a lot of people will try to explain to you about miracles. And he said, here's the problem with that. He said, they will say that maybe it was a desert wind, a Scirocco, we would call it in Africa, and it swept across the Red Sea and it just blew the water up into a wall and they walked across. He said, if somebody wants to do that, they're welcome to do it. And he said, or they will tell you that the water really was only 18 inches deep to begin with, and they stepped across on rocks and high grounds and sandbars, and they got across on dry ground that way. He said, there's only one problem when you try to do the how of miracles. He said, you end up with explaining them, and then you have no explanation for what God is doing, period. Amen? I want to be careful here. Jesus never gives a sing in this story, in this version, by the way, it's in all four Gospels, Jesus never gives a single piece of bread or a single piece of fish to a single individual other than his 12 disciples. Is that how you read it? He gives it to his disciples and they give it. So here's a fascinating and powerful notion that God wants us involved and invested in any and everything he does to care for people. Amen? Barry tried to explain the how and got messed up. We want to talk about not the how today, but we want to talk about the who. The who being Jesus, the who being us or the disciples, and the who ultimately being what God, what we learn about God from this. I have a good friend who is a financial advisor. Is that that's a nice word? Now they have a new term for that. They used to call them bankers, and now then they called them financial. Any bankers in here, by the way? Just I don't want to hurt feelings. And then they called them bankers. The guy at the bank, you went, you know, to borrow money or to tell you where to put your money. In a savings account drawing 1.5% interest. You know, you did that back as a kid. And then they became financial planners. And guess what they call them now? Anybody want to guess? Wealth managers, by the way. That's not true for me, but they're still financial planners for me. But I have a friend who's really a pretty good one, and I use him occasionally for stuff. I'll call him and say, what should I do about this? I said, my retirement funds with the Methodist Church, what should I do with that? He said, well, here's what I recommend, and I did it. And it's paid off. But he said, he told me a story one time, and he was talking about this from the standpoint of how people have such a hard time believing that God can provide. He had a couple that had accumulated nearly $20 million of what they call net worth. $20 million of net worth. That sounds like a lot to me. That is a lot to me. That's a lot to me and my sisters and brothers and my mama and all the people that I know in the world. That's a lot of money. And they had $20 million and they had just worked up this plan to invest the money and to put it in the market and to have it in safe investments and bonds and all that kind of stuff. And so he said he had them really confident. And he said the man seemed confident. They were getting ready to sign off on an agreement for him to manage their wealth. And the lady looked at him and she said, she was almost in tears. She said, but what if I get sick? And he's a Christian, this guy. I told him one time, I said, could you just use the term financial planner when you talk to me? Because I don't have wealth to plan for or to manage. But he's a Christian and a good Christian. And he and his family are very committed to their church and committed to the ministry and committed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He said it hit him full in the face that this lady's problem was not the amount of wealth or what they possessed. Her problem was fear and a lack of trust. First, a lack of trust in him as her financial planner or wealth manager. And then secondly, and here's where he said it hit him as a Christian. Secondly, it came down to this idea that there won't be enough. You know, one of the scare tactics that I see a lot of times, and I see it a lot on TV and on internet, oh, you need to do this because there won't be enough. And Social Security is going away and there won't be enough. And I don't know if that's true or not, but the part I want to talk about as a preacher is not, I don't want to talk about how we get wealthy or how we earn money. I want to talk about how do we treat the person who gave us all this to begin with. Do you believe this statement that everything we have comes from God? Do you believe that? Do you live that way? I want to confess to you, I don't do that a lot. Here's where Jesus and the disciples find themselves. They find themselves with on the... Now, here's what the context of this is. Have you ever had a really, really good friend to die? Raise your hand if you've had a really good friend to die, or a parent, or a sibling, or a spouse, or a child. Do you know what that pain is like? Do you know what it does to you? Jesus has just gotten word while he's preaching in and around and doing his thing, and he's in and around Jerusalem right when he hears this, and he hears that John the Baptist has had his head cut off. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus. Let's talk about this. He was, first of all, his what? Cousin. And then he was, second of all, in the womb, John the Baptist is rolling around because Mary is pregnant, standing in front of Elizabeth, his mother. And in fact, it is John the Baptist who goes ahead of Jesus and says, there's one coming who is greater than me, whose sandals I'm not even fit to tie up. In fact, there are some theologians who make this statement. I'm not sure I totally agree with it. That without John the Baptist, you don't have Jesus coming along and being accepted and received by those fishermen and those tax collectors like John and Andrew and Matthew, etc. Do you get that? He prepared what? Prepared the way, right? So his cousin, his friend, his playmate, they're born, guess what, a few months apart. His predecessor in ministry, his maybe even someone who literally is in part of God's plan so that Jesus' ministry and kingdom can succeed. And he finds himself getting a text, telegram, however he got it, word of mouth, he got the word. And do you know the circumstances of his death? John the Baptist had been preaching about the king. And the king was in his second or third or fourth marriage and was messing around with this other woman. And John the Baptist said he's a pagan. He's not acting like a good Jew. He's not even acting like a good pagan. He's acting like somebody, and God's going to judge him. And so the daughter of this woman heard about it, and she was really an exotic dancer. You remember that? She's dancing before Herod one day, and he says, oh, keep dancing. And she says, okay, I tell you what, I'll do the most exotic dance you've ever seen, but you've got to give me what I want. And he says, anything. He said, I want that John the Baptist guy's head on a platter. By the way, that's what they do with preachers when they don't like them. They put their head on a platter. That's what they do with football coaches they don't like. They get their head on a platter. That's what they don't like. If somebody doesn't like somebody in a club or an organization, they say, well, let's have his head on a platter. We use that phrase a lot. But this is gross. This is death. This is personal. This is real. And Jesus is experiencing it. So here's what it says. He goes away. He goes up to the Sea of Galilee, where some of the fishermen were from. And he, instead of getting in a boat and standing in the boat and preaching from the shoreline to the crowds who are following. By the way, people are following him in the thousands, at least 5,000 here. By the way, at least 5,000 men. It could have been 10,000. It could have been more. He could have fed 20,000 that day. And they're so desperate and so open to his ministry. They are seeking Jesus. These are not people on the street seeking a handout. These are people seeking Jesus. And when they see the boat heading across the lake, they run around the corner of the lake and they actually get to the place that he's thinking about landing before he gets there. You got to be pretty anxious to chase a boat. Amen? You got to be seeking something really deeply and passionately to say, well, there goes the boat. Look, if we run around here, we can get there before he lands and we can see him and we can hear him and he can heal us. And he didn't mention anything about feeding. They get there, it's getting dark, and the disciples say, look, we're between Bethsaida, it's a Roman place, and we can't eat bread from there. We're Jews because we can't eat bread, unclean bread. So there's the only place we can get bread is this little town of 4,000, and there are 10,000 or more people here. There's not going to be enough bread to feed them, so let's just send them home. Notice it doesn't say there is a Dollar General nearby anyway. Notice it says that. Doggone it, my wealth manager should have told me to invest in Dollar General. He didn't, and I should have. Are y'all getting the picture? Jesus doesn't want to fool with people. He doesn't want to preach to people. He doesn't want to heal any more sick. He is sick on the inside himself. But it says when he saw the crowd, here's the Greek lesson for today. It says his guts turned over in his body. Do you ever care about somebody so much you got sick at your stomach? Come on, guys. Every one of you loved the woman you married so much that she used to just turn your stomach occasionally and just get all churned up inside, right? Come on, raise your hand. Say amen, somebody. Thank you, Jimmy Ellis. Now, you're late on it, but... Lynette used to drive me crazy. She would call me and say, I can't see you tonight. She was in Newport. I was in McCool up the trace. It was a shortcut of about 30 minutes. I said, I can be there in 30 minutes. Well, I can't see you tonight. I said, why? And I began to think about why. She had another guy. I began to think about why she didn't really love me. And my stomach would just go, yeah. And she can still do that to me, by the way. It says in the Greek that Jesus saw the people running around to the side of the lake, getting to the shoreline, looking at him in the boat, waving at him, saying, come on, Jesus. It was like he was, can I say it? I want to be careful. He was a rock star. He was their hope and their salvation. He was their Savior. He was healing them. He was presenting them the good news they had never heard before. They were taking away the burden of the law and giving them a life of abundance and grace. Amen. And it says that Jesus felt the word, I can't really use it. It says that he felt it in his gut. Compassion. They did a study of the, by the way, one of my dad's jobs when he was in Germany after World War II. He was there for a short while, and they put him actually guarding a German colonel at Nuremberg for just a short time. And Daddy said the guy was just, he was a disciplined and alert. He said, I kind of admired him. He said he was they were going to talk about putting him to death, and he was writing letters, and every morning he got up at 5 o'clock. And Dad said there was just one thing about him. He didn't give a dang about anybody. He had no compassion. They did a study of the Nuremberg trial. People are on trial, those German Nazis, those SS guys, the higher-ups in the German army. Guess what they found out? That what they lacked, it wasn't discipline, it wasn't smarts, it wasn't intelligence, it was compassion. And Jesus, when he sees a few people running after him along the shore, is full of compassion. Here's how miracles happen. They happen because we have a God who cares. Do you believe that? Sometimes is it hard to believe that? Are there circumstances in your life where you go, I know He cares, but I need to see it. I need to feel it. I need to be filled up with it. I can imagine that when my brother was killed and my mom and dad needed that kind of compassion, and they got it from people all around them, neighbors, family. So this crowd is running and they're seeking Jesus, and he filled with compassion. He says, guys, all that God does for us, all that God gives us comes because he cares for us. It's not because he's mad at us. It's not because here's the example of that. We got the month of July, we got all these parables, and all of them kept talking about God providing and seed growing and all that. And here we are doing the first miracle, and it's God filling us up because we're running after him and we're hungry. And he says, let's feed them. I believe in a God who's filled with compassion for people, so much so that before we ever loved him, he what? First loved us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that applies to people who haven't shown they love him yet? Do you? And so, miracles happen because God loves and cares and has compassion on his people. All the healings, all the feedings, even the miracle of his resurrection from the dead happens because he cares about people. Amen? But here's the second part of it. I also believe in a God who provides. because he cares, he provides. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, he's going to turn into Jimmy Swaggart here or Kenneth Copeland or one of those prosperity. Let me say this. I used to just give him a pass and say the prosperity preachers were just overreaching or sometimes. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I think they hurt people and do damage because that's not what it means when it says that God provides. It doesn't mean God makes us rich with $20 million bankrolls. It means that God meets all of our needs daily bread out of his riches and glory. Amen. And what do we pray every time we come to church? Give us this day our... We do. I believe in a God who provides so that the fear of that woman sitting at that table with her financial planner, wealth manager, is that God will take away her fear and that she'll learn to trust God, not just for her $20 million, but for her very life. See, the problem with the woman was not the 20 million. The problem was not that she was rich. The problem was that she was worried about getting sick and being unhealthy. And many of the 5,000 who ran along the shore that day, they had never had a meal served them by Jesus. They weren't chasing him because of a little piece of bread and some catfish from church's fried chicken. They were chasing him because he had healed their children and their husbands and cleansed them from leprosy and raised their dead and healed them from all sorts and ailments and diseases. Amen? I believe in a God who does miracles because he cares and loves us with deep compassion, so deep that it flips his stomach around because his love is that deep. It's deeper than any petty love a preacher 30 miles away from his girlfriend has. It's a lot deeper than that. And I believe in a God who, because he loves and has compassion on his people, provides. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows that you're seeking him and desires to provide for you? And then I believe a third point. I believe in a God who, because he calls people to himself, 12 originally, and then more, and then more, and kind of, and finally, get this, and finally, as one untimely born, he called each and every one of us. You see, you're here today because you're a disciple. You're not here today because you're the crowd. You're one of the 12 in the boat with Jesus. You're one of the ones who he says to, you feed them. And so we're going, whoa. I'm not a God. I'm a part-time compassionate person. I'm only compassionate. We know we are. Come on, you say it. We're compassionate on the people that we love the most or that we like the most or that live next to us or go to church with us or root for the same football team we do or here's a good one or on the same political perspective. Oh, let's don't even go there, right? And Jesus says to these 12 guys, a tax collector, some fishermen, some other kind of guys that were doing who knows what and who were following him, had been following him for 2.5 years, and he says, you feed them. Here's what they said. They said exactly what the woman said at the table. They said exactly what we say when somebody comes in and says, look, your son is flunked out of college and he's wrecked the car and you're going to owe $10,000 because he wasn't insured. Or you're going to say, well, the money we got, we thought we were getting from Singing River all went away, Barbara. Oh, my goodness. And what did you say? What am I going to do? Say it out loud. Thank you, Barbara. And we've talked about this before, right? So we're good. What do you do when somebody says, is $20 million enough? Are 5 loaves and 2 fishes enough? And here's what my friend thought, and here's what I'm beginning to think, and kind of, well, here's what I'm beginning to think about my own life. Do I really believe that God gives us enough? I believe in a God who can do miracles because he loves us. I believe in a God who can provide all of our needs out of his riches and glory. But God, is it enough? Here's the part we need to work on today. Me, you, everybody I know, is trusting God that he can provide enough. don't want to get into building programs and all that, because that's yeah. I'm just getting into, let's just get into your personal space. Do you believe God gives you enough? The disciples, the 12 most saintly spiritual people Jesus knew at that moment on earth, said there ain't enough. And Jesus said, what do you got? They looked around. They said, well, we got, I think some of them were hoarding myself. Honestly, I do. I think some of them were in the boat, had some hidden in the boat. I think they were hiding it from Jesus because I think, well, there's not going to be enough. What do we do when we don't think there's enough? We get fearful. We don't trust. We don't give away. We don't aren't generous. And here's what I want the church to be today. I want you to be so filled with compassion, you're willing to give away everything you have because you believe God can provide and there's always going to be enough. Now, if I told you that I'm perfectly there today, I'd be lying to you. So this is not the preacher preaching to you. This is the preacher preaching to all of us. Here's what I think Jesus has in mind. They start, here's what he did. He said he set them down on the grass and guess what? He broke some pieces and started giving it to them. And then they started breaking pieces and giving them to the crowd. And as they broke the pieces, there was what? Enough. In fact, was there enough? How much was left? 12. Each disciple had Tupperware enough to fill up with 12. I don't know what it was. Baskets, reeds. Maybe they just put it on the ground. But can I tell you something? God doesn't just provide enough. God is not a God of scarcity. Our God is not a God of need. Our God is not a God of fear. For he said, I cast out, my perfect love cast out all, what? Fear. The $20 million lady, the disciples, us. Here's what I want for me. If I told you this story, y'all wouldn't believe it. When Lynette and I got married, I was scared to die. Because I was newlywed. I had a baby on the way. Let me get that in order. I was newlywed, had a baby on the way. Lynette's not here today. Do you know how soon our child was born after we were married? 9 months and 5 days. And she was a little bit premature, by the way. Let me just say that. Lynette's going, I'm going to kill you. See, I'll be fearful on the way home. Dr. Glenn Miller at First Methodist in Grenada, the senior minister of former DS in Greenwood, said to me, he said, you made it. 5 days. I didn't want to die. In fact, I preached a sermon the first year at Grenada, and one Sunday night, and a little lady, Ms. Garner, came up to me. I'll never forget. She said, you're scared to die, aren't you, preacher? And I said, you know, I don't want to. Well, don't you believe God can take and provide for that? Gosh, and I thought, I almost said no, and then I thought, wait a minute, he rose from the dead, he raised Lazarus. Wait a minute, do I believe in a God who can do miracles because he loves me and is compassionate and gives me enough? Abundant and eternal life? Yeah, it's in there. So I said, you know, I wish it wasn't. And she said, I'll pray for you. And I suspect she did from then on. And I suspect this is one of the reasons that now I'm not nearly as scared of dying. I don't want to go. I know we got to do communion. I got carried away today. This miracle is done not just so the 5,000 or more can be fed bread and fish. It's done so the disciples will, like the little lady at the table, will learn to trust that God provides and it's always more than enough. Amen? And when we, preacher included, can begin to believe that, then we can begin to be the kind of church that not just good at giving to missions, Robin, not just good at doing a meal or two, not just really good and not just consistent and faithful in that, but we become a church that's known not just as a friendly church, not just as a gent, but we become known as a generous, trusting, believing, and that God provides all of our needs out of His riches and glory church. Amen? And when we do that, boy, there's no stopping what God will do. And trust me, there'll be enough left over for everybody. I believe in a God who does miracles because he, in his gut, loves us. I believe in a God who does miracles and loves us in his gut so much that he provides. I believe in a God who provides not just enough, but more than enough. And I believe in a God who says, I came that you might have life, eternal and abundant. Not $20 million, but enough. My question for you for homework today and prayer for this week is this prayer. Lord, may I trust you with everything I have because it all came from you. My stuff, my breath, my family, children, grandchildren, kinfolk, people running around the shoreline looking for you. May I trust you for all that. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to take the bread and break it, and we're going to take the cup and drink it, and Lord, we know it'll be enough. Help us to trust you, not just about the spiritual stuff, but about all the stuff. Not just about money, but about things. Not just about things, but about people. Not just about people, but people we don't know. Help us to trust you knowing that it all came from you and that you will always make sure there's more than enough. And as we do that, Lord, we'll grow. We'll grow in our trust. We'll become more confident. We'll become more faithful. We'll become more loving. We'll become more generous. We'll be the kind of people that can be your disciples and not hesitate when you say you feed them. We'll say, yes, Lord. We'll do that. We ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.